There is a word from the Lord today. It is found in the gospel according to John, chapter 20. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 18. Again, that is the gospel according to John, chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. And out of reverence for the reading of God's word, I ask that all who are physically able, if they could please stand. There are many translations of God's word. I'm going to be reading from the New International Version. Let's see what it has to say for us today. Amen. Hear ye the word of the Lord. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this time, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said those things to her. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Pray with me, please. Here I am, Lord God, once again behind your sacred desk. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, Lord God. Hide me behind your cross so that people don't see me, but they see Jesus. It is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. For the time that we're going to spend together in the Word today, I'd like to talk a little bit about a skip-lagging Savior. A skip-lagging Savior. I do a little bit of traveling, whether it be for personal work or personal reasons, rather, or professional reasons or government reasons. I grew up doing a lot of traveling. And I am always trying to figure out how to make my trips more efficient, more enjoyable, and most of all, more economical. I will like to save a dollar if I can. I will hold on to said dollar until it hollers. Because I do a lot of traveling, it gets up there, right? There have been some months I was out of town 3 weeks out of the month. I try to make sure if at all possible. And I usually do that. I'm back in town by Sunday, but I'm out there a lot. I grew up like that. My mom and dad divorced by the time I was about 4 years old. And for quite a while, my mother lived in Freeport, Illinois, and my father lived in Indianapolis, Indiana. So that meant Jessica and I, my sister, would be on the road back and forth every other weekend. I traveled a bit. I've also spent some time on planes, and plane tickets can be expensive. They high. And I don't understand the pricing structure sometimes. It doesn't make sense to me, right? I will try to fly from Houston, Texas to Indianapolis, Indiana, and there aren't that many direct flights for some odd reason. And the direct flights they have are at wild times. Like sometimes it's 6 o'clock on Sunday morning is the return trip. It doesn't make sense to me. And it didn't make sense to me so much though that it became the flights that they had would either have a bunch of stops or they would be so expensive that it was cheaper for me to fly to St. Louis, rent a car, and drive the 3.5 hours from St. Louis to Indianapolis. That ticket would be cheaper than just having a direct flight to Indianapolis. And so I was always trying to find out how to save some money on flights. And as I was looking them up, I learned about skip lagging. It's also called hidden city traveling. Or hidden city ticketing. It's a sneaky way to save some funding. I haven't tried it, but I just recently learned about it a couple weeks ago. What you do is, say you need to travel from Seattle to Phoenix. You want to get from Seattle to Phoenix, but that nonstop flight from Seattle to Phoenix is expensive. What you do is you buy a one-stop trip from, let's say, Seattle to Oklahoma City or Dallas or New Orleans, but there's a layover in Phoenix where you really want to go. For some odd reason, that trip, that ticket would be cheaper than the direct flight. So what you do if you're skip lagging is you only carry carry-on luggage. And when the plane lands in Phoenix, where you really want to go, you just get off the plane and walk out of the airport. People have saved anywhere from $50 to $200 a ticket, skip lagging. So much so that certain airlines are saying if they catch you doing it, they're going to try to bar you from using their services because they want that money. But the point is, when you're skip lagging, people think you're going to one spot, but you end up going somewhere else. I've been spending some time for the last few years on social media, whether it be Instagram or Facebook Reels or TikTok or YouTube Shorts. And one of my favorite things to watch is the always keep them guessing. These people would make videos where they say, never let them know your next move. Always keep them guessing. And so you think they pick up a bottle of soda to drink and you think they're going to drink it and they put it back down, or they act like they're going to the left and they go to the right. And you don't want anybody to be able to know your next move. I copy that. I don't take the same way home from work. I don't tell people where I'm going to be. If you're not in my family, you usually won't know where I'm going to be and when, because everybody's not entitled, I feel, to that information. I may go one spot and I'm going to go somewhere else because I like to be on the move. And we see somebody that is on the move in the text. We see Jesus in the middle of a trip. He has gone through an extraordinary week. He came into Jerusalem on a donkey, and people laid out their coats in front of him and waved palm branches and said, "Hosanna, Hosanna, save us now." Had the Last Supper with the disciples, went to the Garden of Gethsemane and prayed, "Lord, if it be your will to take this cup from me, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Jesus was betrayed by a kiss from Judas, and the soldiers came to arrest him, and Peter, who always had something on him, pulled out the sword and cut one of the soldiers' ears off, and Jesus had to heal him and put it back. Peter was about that action when the soldiers came, but later on would deny he even knew Jesus and cuss out people for even saying it. Jesus had an extraordinary week. He was dragged from judgment hall to judgment hall. He stood before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council, and was accused of blasphemy. He was then brought before Pilate and accused of causing riots and telling people not to pay their taxes. And then he was brought before Herod because they found out he was from Galilee. And then he was brought back to Pilate. And they made a custom during the Passover to release one Jewish prisoner a year. And Pilate thought that they would call for Jesus to be released, but the people said, "Bring us Barabbas." And when he talked about Jesus, they said, "Crucify him." So Barabbas was freed and Jesus crucified. He was dragged from courthouse to courthouse, from judgment hall to judgment hall, betrayed, beaten, and buried. Jesus died a death he did not deserve, to pay a debt he didn't owe. He received a capital punishment for a crime he did not commit. These things all went down on that Sunday through Friday, and now we're here 3 days later with an empty tomb. I saw a few things in this text, and I'll make my way to my seat. But the first thing I noticed about this is the message of Mary Magdalene. Let the church say message. I haven't even been here a year, so we don't know how I feel about certain things theologically. But Easter is a time where I usually get some of them out. Amen. The message of Mary Magdalene. If you don't know where I stand on women preachers, you'll know soon. I love them so much, I married one. We stand up at the beginning of service and we say, "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and his only Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of a Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, right? On the third day, he rose again from the dead." Who was there for all of that? A woman. That's the gospel story, right? The first Easter sermon ever preached was by a woman. So if it's okay for them to be there for all that stuff that we profess to believe, I don't see what the problem is about them being in the pulpit. It's the message of Mary Magdalene. She got there first. Discipleship is not limited to men. Discipleship is not, she got there first in all the books, and she's told to go tell the disciples. The message of Mary Magdalene, I'm going to temper my language because we got kids in here. But I have another pet peeve when it comes to Mary Magdalene. There are some people who have said she has a job or had a job that she didn't really have in a particular industry, that some people would have a manager
for said particular industry, that ain't Bible. It ain't nowhere in the Bible. I've been preaching for about 20 years. I'm in my 12th year of pastoring churches, and I get up in the pulpit anytime I got a chance to, and I say, if you can find Mary Magdalene's job in Scripture, I will give you my paycheck for that pay period. I've been preaching for 20 years, been pastoring churches for 12. I ain't missed no check because it ain't in there. It's not. What about the woman in Luke 7:36 through 50 that breaks the alabaster box? It says the woman. It doesn't say Mary. The text also says that Jesus casted out 7 demons from her, but it didn't say that Mary Magdalene had that job. She was just as much as a disciple as Peter, James, and John, and everyone else. She was charged with the message. Early on the third day, she was there first. They are just as entitled to preach the gospel as any of us. I know some churches, and I have some colleagues that say in order to be scripturally accurate, they don't preach on Easter Sunday. A lot of times they have one of their female pastor colleagues preach on Easter Sunday. It's in the book. And we can argue about Timothy at some other time, but I'm just here to say the gospel, all the things that we believe about the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's a woman there for all of them. Even when the disciples ran away, even when the disciples cussed out folk to say, I don't know the man, still there. And you can go to Luke and see who actually funded Luke chapter 8 and see who actually funded Jesus's ministry. I'll give you a hint. It wasn't the disciples. They list out in Luke chapter 8 who funded Jesus' ministry, and it always says this person the wife of, and this person the wife of. That's who funded his ministry. So they're good enough for the gospel. We good enough to take their money. I'ma stop. I'm just saying. And so there's a message of Mary Magdalene. She is the first to come to the empty tomb, and she is distraught. Why? Because everything we know says that the bodies that are dead stay dead. And I imagine not only would she be distraught because of that, but she would also be distraught because the stone was rolled away. That's a big deal. It's a big deal not only because that stone is large and rolled away, but it was the Roman custom that Caesar would put a seal on the stone. Whenever they had a criminal that was punished and they would seal them away in a tomb, the seal would go on the stone or the entrance of the tomb. And the word was, if anybody broke that seal, they would be broken themselves. Romans were good at a lot of things. One of the things they were good at was setting up infrastructure and government systems and taking over countries, but they were also good at torture. And so nobody would want to break a Roman seal on a tomb at that time because they didn't want to be broken themselves. And so Mary Magdalene is at this tomb and she is distraught. She is weeping. She doesn't know what to do. But she still had a message. And the message of Mary Magdalene puts the disciples, it gives the mission of the disciples. Let the church say mission. Mission. The disciples, Peter and the one whom Jesus loved. That's just funny to me. You writing a book about yourself and you don't call your own name in the book. Every time they supposed to call the name John in the gospel, according to John, they say it's the disciple whom Jesus loved. John's a great name. I might be partial to John, but John is a great name. You know, it means God's favorite. It means God's prophet. It means it's also the one who God loved. But I think it's funny to me to just put that in writing. Yeah, Peter and the disciple who Jesus loved went to the tomb. They heard what Mary said, and they didn't listen. That happens from time to time. Somebody will say something, and somebody else will not listen. I can't believe what you said. I've got to see it for myself. And so they raced. And of course, the one writing it, the one, the disciple whom Jesus loved, won. He got there first. He got there first and stopped at the door of the entrance of the tomb. But Peter went on ahead and bust on through. You know, I like John and I like Peter because they let me know that there is room in the kingdom for all of us. John, when you read the scriptures, he's more quiet. He's more reserved. He's more calm. And Peter is the one who will tell you what's on his mind. He don't care what's going on, how you feel about it. He's just going to bust in and tell you what's going on. And I'm happy to see that people there's a Peter and a John, so that no matter what's going on, no matter whether you stand on business at the first sign of trouble, or you wait to see what's going on and figure out what's going on, there is room in the kingdom for all of us. For those of us who might talk with our hands first and then figure out something later, there's room in the kingdom for all of us. If there are some of us who don't like to have that drama, we don't need all that loud talking, all that rah-rah stuff, there's room in the kingdom for all of us. Whether you are a Peter or you are a John, there is room in the kingdom for all of us. And they say that the text says that the body was unwrapped, which would have been strange if somebody would have stolen the body, because when you steal stuff, so I've heard, you don't spend a bunch of time making sure you leave everything clean on the way out the door. You don't take time to unwrap. And so if somebody was going to steal a grave or rob a grave of a body, you don't unwrap the body first and then keep on going. No, no, no. You take it as is. But here we have it. They've gone to the tomb. And we saw in the video as well that they first thought that Mary Magdalene didn't know what she was talking about, but she absolutely did. And the text says that Simon Peter came along and went straight in, and he saw the strips of linen lying there, and the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head was still lying there. They saw and began to believe, but had not believed fully. The text says they still did not understand from the scriptures that he had to raise from the dead. So they went back to where they were staying. And so we have this message of Mary Magdalene and a mission from the disciples, and we have a manifestation of Christ. Mary thinks that the body has been stolen, and the text says that Mary weeps. This is the only gospel story of the resurrection where it shows that Mary weeps. Mary is sorrowful, but she is met by some shining ones. She sees some angels there, and they give her some good news. She sees Jesus and turns towards them and cries out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. So that weeping gives way to glory. That time that you spend crying, you can appreciate it, but understand that you will appreciate the victory that much more. Every tear you cry is water for the garden of your victory. Every time, the Bible says, weeping may endure for the night, but joy shall come in the morning. They thought it was over. They thought because they had seen the person walk on water, open blinded eyes, heal the sick, raise the dead, be crucified, literally tortured like a common criminal. and then think that his grave was desecrated. They thought it was over. But that's not how the story ends. And so Jesus appears to them. And he says, don't hold on to me yet. I haven't yet ascended. You know, I'm not a psychologist, but I'll play one for a moment. One thing I've learned in the minimal amount of psychology classes I've had to take for, you know, psychological first aid training and counseling and all of these things. One thing I've noticed or learned rather is they say that you cannot have a group hallucination. If they were to pump this room full of some sort of gas that would cause us to hallucinate, we would not all have the same hallucination. We would all see something completely different. We would all, one person might say they saw a pink elephant. Another person might say they saw somebody flying. Another person might say they saw the floor become lava, but we would not all have the same hallucination. So if you got different people going to the same tomb and all seeing it empty, it ain't a group hallucination. If you got different people at different times encountering a risen savior, it ain't a hallucination. Now, I'm not a psychologist or a psychiatrist. I'm just playing one. But that's one of the things that I've picked up from the psychological training I've had to have, that we cannot have group hallucinations. And so we have the message of Mary Magdalene, the mission of the disciples, the manifestation of the Christ, and then we have that the Messiah makes them family. Jesus says to Mary Magdalene, you know, because she's back at the empty tomb where she mistook the risen Savior for a gardener. After going there the first time, going back to tell the disciples, they not believing her, to go see for themselves, Mary is back at the tomb. A woman. Back at the tomb, and Jesus says, go to my brothers and tell them. Jesus says, go tell my brothers. Reconciliation is available for all. The disciples who left him at the cross, the disciples who cussed out folks saying, wasn't you with Jesus? The disciples who were nowhere to be found, hiding in the upper room, the disciples who had left him there. He still says, go tell my brothers. In a day and age where we get mad at somebody for good because they didn't pick up the phone when we called, Jesus says, go tell my brothers. In a day and age where we get mad if somebody doesn't text us back as much as we text them, Jesus said, go tell my brothers. Jobs will fire you for being 5 or 6 minutes late. But Jesus says, go tell my brothers. Credit card defaults, foreclosures, evictions, all of these things, they stay on your credit report for years. And there's a way for the creditor to keep it going past the 7 years. It's on your credit report. It's supposed to be 7 years from the last time they contacted you, not the 7 years from the date of the debt. That stuff will stay on your credit report for a long time. In a day and age where our credit reports and people hold on to stuff and bankruptcies and everything, Jesus paid it all. And he said, go tell my brothers. I love my natural family, but I'm glad to also be in a family where God loves me in spite of myself. God loves me no matter what I've done. God loves me even when I do wrong repeatedly. God loves me. There's still a go tell the brothers. Jesus loves me in spite of myself. And so he's skip-lagged for us. We were on a flight to death, hell, and the grave. But what Jesus did on Calvary and rose again on the third day, he skip-lagged. And we dropped off at eternal life. We were on a flight to suffer the penalty, the power, and the presence of sin. But we skip-lagged to life and life more abundantly. In our day-to-day lives, we might be on a flight to sickness and skip-lag to health. We might be on a flight to our family, not being able to be reconciled and not wanting to talk to one another, but we'll skip-lag to being able to reconcile those relationships. We'll be on the flight where we got more months than money, and we will skip-lag to my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. We have skip-lag. We have switched up where we were supposed to go. And the same God that raised Jesus from the dead, and that same power that had us have an empty tomb, is the same power that is in work with us in our dead situations. Whatever it is, there is resurrection for it, because I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy, and I hear his voice of cheer, and just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. And you ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. And because he lives, he can make a way out of no way. Because he lives, he can be a doctor in the sick room. Because he lives, he can be a lawyer in the courtroom. Because he lives, he can be bread when you're hungry and water when you're thirsty, and a friend to the friendless and a hope for the hopeless. Because he lives, he can fight those battles. Because he lives, he can make your enemies your footstool. Because he lives, he can be your hope for tomorrow. Because he lives, he can be your joy in sorrow. He is risen, and he is risen indeed. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the doors of the church are open, and we invite you to come. Pray with me, please. God, I thank you for a risen Savior. I thank you for sending your Son to willingly give himself up for us, that we may think we are heading one direction and end up going someplace completely better. Lord God, I ask a blessing upon the word, a blessing upon those who heard it, and a blessing upon those who will hear it later. Let it be a seed that is planted in good soil and produces a great harvest, so that those who desire to know Christ Jesus in the pardoning of their sins will ask, what must I do to become saved? Lord God, I ask for your holy word to do its holy work through your Holy Spirit in your holy people of your holy church for your holy kingdom. Allow this to be a seed that is planted in good soil and produces a great harvest, 30, 60, 100 fold. In Christ's name we pray, amen. We say that the doors of the church are open after every sermon. It's just church talk for an opportunity to get to know Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior. It's also an opportunity that if you already know Jesus Christ in the pardoning of your sins, to connect with a new church home. The Bible says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Bible also says not to forsake the assembly of others. So this is an opportunity to connect with a church home. I might be able to recommend one for you. Real good people. It is the longest lasting, most important decision you could ever make. Won't you come? As the adage goes, it's ours to offer, yours to accept or reject. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for watching this video. Please be sure to like, comment, subscribe, and share. Don't forget to connect with me on social media, Pastor Johnny Simpson Jr. on Facebook, at Pastor J. Simp Jr. on Instagram and Twitter. Thanks again for watching, and God bless.